Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what must I do to be saved? It's an important question, and it's one that is asked more than once in Scripture. For example, in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, a Philippian jailer asks Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answer him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." It's exactly the kind of comforting, encouraging answer that you might expect. It is the gospel itself. In this morning's gospel reading, a young man asks Jesus the same question. He uses slightly different words, but it's really exactly the same question. He comes to Jesus and asks him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answers by reminding him what the law of God requires of him. Jesus says, "You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." Then when the man insists that he has kept all those commandments since childhood, Jesus says to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Now that is really not the kind of comforting, encouraging answer that you might have expected to hear from Jesus. And we can see that in the young man's reaction that day. We're told, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So when the same question was asked in these two situations, why do we find two very different answers given? Why did Paul and Silas simply call the Philippian jailer to trust in Jesus, while Jesus gave the rich young man a list of the things that he ought to be doing? Well, to see why the answer that Jesus gave was so different from the one that Paul and Silas gave, and why, in fact, both of their answers were just right, let's look a little more closely at exactly what was happening in these two different conversations. When the Philippian jailer came to Paul and Silas, he was a man at the end of his rope. In fact, just moments before, he had been about to take his own life. An earthquake had broken open the prison doors, and he was certain that all the prisoners would have fled by then, and that he would be held responsible for their escape, which would mean his death as punishment. He didn't see any way that he could help himself, and he didn't see anyone else he could count on to help him. He was a man absolutely convinced that there was no help and no hope for him. Just as the jailer was about to take his own life, Paul, who had been imprisoned for his faith, called out to him, telling him not to harm himself, letting him know that they, the prisoners, were all still there. The jailer came over to Paul and Silas, who just before this had been praying and singing hymns in their prison cell. It was clear to him that they had an inner peace and strength that he did not have, and that they had a hope that he did not have, but which he knew he needed and wanted desperately to have. And so he asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." And that very night, he and his whole family were baptized into Christ as salvation came to their household that night. Now compare that to what we find in today's gospel reading about the rich young man who came to Jesus. Was this young man looking for help and looking for hope? No. This man, in fact, seems to have already had a great deal of confidence, but we see that it was a confidence that was very badly misplaced. This man seems to have sincerely believed that whatever it took to earn eternal life, he could do it. He was not looking for a savior. He wanted to make sure that he was doing everything necessary to attain eternal life by his own merit, in which case he actually would have had no need for a savior. Jesus knew the condition of this man's heart, and so he told the man what he needed to hear. If you want to be deserving of eternal life on your own merit, what do you need to do? Simply obey God's law and do it perfectly, so that you can then be found truly righteous, truly innocent of ever breaking God's law. Now, none of us can actually do that, but that is exactly what it would take to earn eternal life. And so Jesus reminded the young man that that is what it would take. As a summary of God's law, Jesus directed the young man to the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Interestingly, Jesus also included one command that is not specifically found in the Ten Commandments, the command not to defraud, that is, not to get money dishonestly, which can make you wonder whether there might have been a reason that this wealthy young man needed to be reminded of that particular command. Now, hearing the demands of God's law should make all of us aware of our failure to keep the law and our inability to keep the law perfectly. That is, in fact, one of the main reasons that God gave us his law, to serve as a mirror showing us the truth about ourselves, showing us our sin, our failure to keep that law, and thereby showing us our need for a savior from sin. In this case, though, even after being shown the demands of God's law, the man still could not see himself clearly. He said to Jesus that he had, in fact, been keeping all of these commands from his youth. So Jesus polished the mirror of the law and held it up to one part of the man that he really needed to see more clearly. The Lord, who searches hearts and minds, knew that one sin which had an especially strong hold on this man was his greed, his love for possessions. And so, to help the man see that about himself, Jesus told the man to sell his possessions, give the proceeds to the poor, and come follow him. It actually was a gracious invitation. It was very much like the call he had given earlier to the fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, when he called them to leave their boats and nets behind and come follow him and become fishers of men. With that call from Jesus, they had gladly followed. But with this call from Jesus, the rich young man sadly walks away. Why is that? We're told it was because he had great possessions. Or you could say it was because his possessions had him. And here we can see a fundamental difference between the Philippian jailer and the rich young man. The Philippian jailer was looking for a gracious God who could save him. The rich young man was trusting in his works above all things and loved his possessions above all things, which meant that for him, those things had become his gods. And the difference in their spiritual conditions explains why they were given such different answers. Those who are despairing of themselves and looking for a gracious God to save them need to be shown Jesus Christ as their perfect, all-sufficient Savior, the one in whom there is free forgiveness, full salvation for them as a free gift from God in Christ Jesus. Those who, though, are trusting in themselves and not seeing themselves as dependent on God's grace, they need to be shown their sin. They need to be shown that for their own good. Otherwise, how would they ever turn to a Savior for the forgiveness of those sins? And without that, they will be lost. The gospel has been given to comfort the afflicted. And the law has been given partly to afflict the comfortable, those who are comfortable with their sins. So Paul and Silas spoke the gospel to comfort the afflicted jailer. And Jesus spoke the law to stir up the conscience of the rich young man who was comfortable in his sin. In both cases, they said exactly what needed to be said out of love for sinners and out of a desire for their salvation. So what does all of this mean for us today? First, it means that we too need to think carefully about when the people in our lives need to hear law and when they need to hear gospel. When someone is troubled by their sin and wants forgiveness and a new start, we dare not pile on more shame. They need to know real forgiveness. And where are they going to find it if the people of Christ won't give it to them? And when someone, on the other hand, is comfortable with their sin, seeing no need for repentance, no real need for someone to save them, then we dare not give them the impression that everything is okay. Like Jesus with the rich young man, we need to first help them see that everything is not okay in their hearts and their lives, so that they can then be prepared to then see and treasure the Savior that they might not now feel any real need for, but who is in fact everything they need and is in fact the only thing they need. And this also has important implications, not only for what others need to hear, but also for what we ourselves need to hear. As sinners, we need to continue hearing from God's word about the seriousness of our sin and our total dependence on God's grace, so that we don't become desensitized to our sin and take for granted the one thing that we truly need, our Savior from sin. And at the same time, as saints, as God's forgiven sinners, we need to continue hearing again and again the good news of the Savior who loved us and gave himself up for us on the cross for the full forgiveness of all our sins. The God in whose grace we stand and by whose grace we are saved, the gracious God in whom we do, in fact, have everything that we truly need. When, like the rich young man, we grow too attached to anything that would pull us away from God, whether it's our pride or love for possessions or anything else that would come between us and Christ, then we need to hear God's law showing us the danger of that path and where it would lead. And when, like the Philippian jailer, we see that our real needs cannot be satisfied by ourselves or by anything or anyone else in this world, then we need to simply hear the pure gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, and all that we have in him. On the cross, he gave up everything for us, and now he freely gives all things to us. He gives us freely the forgiveness of sins, which he purchased with his own blood. He gives us the free gift of everlasting life, which he secured for us by his sacrificial death in our place. And he freely gives us joys unending, which he delights to freely give you without cost, because he has borne the full cost for you. As Paul put it in 2 Corinthians, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. So, what must you do to be saved? In one sense, we could say nothing, because Jesus has already done it all for you. So trust not in yourself or anything you do, but instead in Jesus Christ, your Savior from sin, and all that he has done for you. Which is exactly what the words of Paul and Silas mean. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.